We are coming up on Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Next week is Palm Sunday. And last week we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 6 has some echoes in it of Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. This psalm, Psalm 118, you can turn there in your Bibles. Psalm 118 is directly connected to Palm Sunday, the day Jesus presented himself to Israel as their king, riding into the city on a donkey, while the crowds shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so today I thought we'd take a detour from 2 Corinthians and just open up this psalm to see how it points us to Jesus, see what we can learn from it about worship. Father, as we open your word together, we ask for your help. This is your truth. Your words breathed out, your words written and recorded for our learning, for our building up. So Lord, build us up today. Encourage our hearts. Give us eyes to see Jesus. Give us hearts to respond in just a natural expression of worship to you for who you are. May our hearts just well up uncontrollably in worship toward you. Be at work in us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20. All record Jesus quoting this psalm, Psalm 118, verse 22, after giving a parable to the leaders of Israel who were rejecting him, a parable about tenants of a vineyard who beat up and killed everyone the master sent to them, and finally, when he sent his only son, they killed him. Parable talking about what Israel, what the leaders of Israel were doing with Jesus. Matthew 23, Luke 13 record Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem's rejection of him, their Messiah, their king. He quotes in those two passages, Psalm 118, verse 26, promising the religious leaders of the day that they will not see him again until he is welcomed with the words of this psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we see this on Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, literally fulfilled as the crowds throw their clothing, throw their palm branches in the road and welcome Jesus as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus takes this psalm and applies it to himself. This is probably the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Probably one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. Jesus uses this passage to challenge people, particularly his enemies, to ask themselves who he is. To examine who Jesus is. Now, Psalms, I don't think I've ever taught on a Psalm in a sermon, just taken a Psalm. I've referred to Psalms, I've used Psalms in the communion devotional, but actually teaching through a Psalm, this is different. And it was exciting to study up a little bit on this Psalm, look into the background. Some Psalms have an original superscription. If you look in your Bible, often there's a little note at the header of the psalm. You have to pay attention, read the introduction to your Bible, because a lot of your chapter headers are added by the Bible translators to help you find your way around. They're not part of the original manuscripts, but they're added to help you find your way around. The psalms are different. They often have a little superscript that tells you, sometimes it has a musical notation, sometimes it gives the author of the psalm, occasionally it will give the occasion, the circumstance, what was happening, why this psalm was written. That was actually, in the Hebrew text, that's verse 1 of the psalm. Most English translations, they put that as a superscript, and then they use what the Hebrew text would be as part of verse 1 or verse 2. That's verse 1 in the English text. But an illustration of this, Psalm 56, the verse 1 in the Hebrew text, the superscript says, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths." Some of this is like old language, old instrumentation, old musical terms that we have no idea what this stuff was. I was watching a YouTube video of an orchestra last night as I just kind of background music as I was studying. And I was looking at these instruments they had. They were the coolest looking things. They looked like a guitar, but the body was about this big and the neck like reached to the ceiling. Is that? That is cool. Like, you had to Google. Kind of distracted, but fascinating instruments. Forget the name of it. Anyway, cool instrument. There's these instruments that we don't know what they were. There's musical terms. We don't know exactly what they mean, but there's these notations at the header of a psalm. All that to say, Psalm 18 doesn't have that. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. It doesn't tell us what the circumstance was, why it was written. It's anonymous. It points to no occasion, no battle, no circumstance, which when we read it, it makes us curious. It makes us ask. It's talking about a king returning from a battle, a victory, a conqueror. Who is he fighting? Who was the king? Who is this? As we look at this psalm, it stirs up those questions to say, what happened? I want to know the circumstance. It doesn't give the details. It gives broad general categories, but it doesn't tell us what happened. It's anonymous. We'll come back to that. This psalm begins and ends with a responsive chorus of thanksgiving to the Lord for His unending covenant love. Then it tells the story of a king surrounded by enemies in great distress, crying out to Yahweh for help, and Yahweh becomes his salvation. The king then returns victorious to the city and then into the temple courts, requesting that the gates be opened to him, and he receives from the city and into the temple a victor's welcome, culminating then in worship of Yahweh inside the courts of the temple. That's kind of the flow, the sequence of this psalm. Who was this king? What was this battle through which the Lord became his salvation? Now this is in the book of Psalms. There's subdivisions of the books. This psalm is what is the final psalm of what is known as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise. So there was a sequence of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, that were traditionally sung at the three pilgrim feasts of Israel: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Traditionally at Passover, Psalm 113 and 114 were sung before the meal. This is still carried out, I believe, today in Orthodox Jewish homes. Psalm 115 to 118 were sung after the meal. Likely, this would have happened at the Last Supper. These, when it says they sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, these are the psalms they're talking about. This is the hymn book of Israel. So when we see those notes in the New Testament, we can go back to this and say, well, we don't have to guess. I mean, what hymn did Jesus and his disciples sing? It was this one. They sang it every year at these different feasts. They were very familiar with the language of these psalms. As familiar as we are with some of the songs we sing frequently in church. These psalms, 113 to 118, were known as the Egyptian Hallel, Egyptian praise because they echo the Lord's rescue of his people out of bondage in Egypt, leading them all the way to Mount Zion, the promised land. There are echoes of Psalm 118 from the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. In fact, there's a direct quote taking a verse from Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, quoting it here in Psalm 118. We'll look at that. The psalm opens and closes with a vocal affirmation, a responsive thanksgiving. The speaker begins and then calls for the people of Israel to respond, then for the priests to respond, then to all to respond together. And I want to try that this morning. Can we do that? We're going to say, you in the center section, you're Israel. Okay, you're Israel. You guys on the sides, you're the priests. You're the house of Aaron. Okay? And then all together, you're the congregation. So you ready? We got the text up on the screen so you can see that. I will be the speaker and introduce you. Starts out, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, for steadfast love endures forever." Very good. This is how they would sometimes use these psalms in public corporate worship. After the introduction, the king tells of his deliverance. I'm going to read from a different translation, the Lexham English Bible, because it retains the proper names of the Lord, translated often as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That stands for the Hebrew Yahweh, and its shortened form, Yah. So this translation happens to retain some of that, so we kind of get the flavor of these are personal names of God that he's given his people, and we can sing those to him. Listen as I read, starting in verse 5. "Out of my distress, I called to Yah. Yah answered me, setting me in a broad place. Yahweh is for me. I do not fear. What can mere humans do to me? Yahweh is my helper. And so I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I opposed them indeed. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I opposed them indeed. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I opposed them indeed. You pushed me hard to make me fall, but Yahweh helped me." See, the king here is in a place of severe distress or affliction. He is being pushed hard with the intent that he would fall, never to recover. He repeats four times in this section that he is surrounded, 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 surrounded by the nations. Now, this is no local conflict. We read in the history of Israel about different battles where they were fighting different enemies, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Philistines, these different groups. This is no local skirmish with one enemy. This sounds more like Psalm 2, where it says, "The nations rage, the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Messiah, his anointed." He says they surrounded him like bees. I don't know if you've ever been surrounded by bees. That just a minor experience with that. I was cutting down some trees, stepped on, didn't realize there was a bee's nest under a piece of old board that was on the ground. And as I'm cutting the tree down, suddenly there's a very small swarm. One got me on the eye, and it's like, you drop your tools and run is what you do. They're hard to fight. Have you ever tried to fight a bee? Like, pull out your sword and it doesn't work. Countless, close, persistent, angry, painful, chaotic, uncontrollable. He surrounded me like bees. But he trusts in Yahweh. He says, Yahweh is for me. I do not fear. What can man do to me? We hear this phrase on the lips of David in Psalm 56. We read the introduction to Psalm 56 earlier. That's why I picked that psalm. Psalm 56 verse 4, David says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? He's laid out the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, us welcomed in because of the finished work of Jesus. And he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the God who spoke the universe into existence, if he's on my side, what does it matter? If there's a nuclear warhead pointed at my face, it's like, yeah, you think that's cool? I've got God on my side. He spoke you into existence. He can speak you right back out of existence. What can flesh do to me? In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What then shall we say to these things, to the Gospels, to the good news of Jesus? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. If he gave his only son, he's not going to withhold secondary blessings. If he gave us the best, he'll give us the rest. Hebrews 13, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, the Lord is a more sure refuge than alliances or military strength. The king testifies that although he was surrounded by nations, in the name of Yahweh, he cut them off. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. Now, dry thorns, in a farming community, you would often clear the thorns by burning them after the harvest was made. Dry thorns burn furiously. They crackle loudly. They produce raging heat, but they burn out quickly. There's not much substance. Thorns are a reminder of the curse on all creation because of our sin. The fire quickly kindled will be quickly extinguished. Although the heat may be intense, it will last but for a moment. He continues in verse 14. Yah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh has done valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh has exalted. The right hand of Yahweh has done valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of Yah. Yah has disciplined me severely, but he did not consign me to death. Now verse 14 is an exact quote of Exodus 15 verse 2, the song of Moses. Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Verses 15 and 16 echo Exodus 15 verse 6. The right hand of Yahweh has done valiantly. Yahweh, your right hand is glorious in power. Yahweh, your right hand has destroyed the enemy. The deliverance belongs to Yahweh, the Lord. He is the strength of the king. And he receives the worship of the king. Notice the connection here between God's salvation and songs of rejoicing. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. You see, one naturally flows from the other. To experience God's strength, to experience God's salvation, is to have a heart that overflows with rejoicing, that overflows in song, telling of the works of Yah. If you've been rescued by the God of the universe, you can't keep your mouth shut about it. You can try. As one of the Old Testament prophets said, I tried to keep my mouth shut, but it was a burning in my soul that I just had to let out. Must experience God's salvation in order to overflow with rejoicing and worship. Verse 19, the king has returned from the victory. He comes to the walls of the city and demands that the gates be opened. You see, a king would go out to battle, they would close the gates behind him. Because if he gets beat, the enemy is going to come. They have some safety behind the gates. The king comes back victorious with his troops and he says, "Open the gates. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to Yah." Now we see in this section a new theme, a theme of righteousness. These are the gates of righteousness. Those who enter these gates must be righteous. We see this picked up in Revelation chapter 22, which says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." The righteous enter in. Now, remember at the beginning we said Psalm 118 is anonymous, leaving us asking, who is this king? Who is this king coming to the gates asking for them to be opened to him? I believe Psalm 24 gives us some answers. Psalm 24 begins by introducing Yahweh as creator, as owner of all the earth. And then it asks, "Who may ascend to the mountain of Yahweh, and who may stand in his holy place? He who is innocent of hands and pure of heart, who does not lift up his soul to falseness, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from Yahweh and justice from the God of his salvation. Such is the sort of those who seek Him. Those who seek your face. Even Jacob, Selah. See, the righteous are those who ascend. Then in Psalm 24, verse 7, the gates are addressed. And the question is asked of them, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and rise up, O ancient doorways, that the King of glory may enter." Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in war. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doorways, that the King of glory may enter." Who is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The gates of the city, now the gates of the temple, the gate of the temple, stand open. We have plural, the gates, and then the gate. Open to receive this righteous King, the King of glory. This is the gate of Yahweh, through which the righteous will enter. Now we see the King in the courts of the temple, addressing the Lord directly, giving thanks personally himself to the Lord. The introductory call to thanksgiving to the Lord, for He is good, has now become a personal expression of thanks because of a personal experience of rescue. "I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation." See, Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Those are general truths for everyone. But now you have answered me. You have become my salvation. You see, God is good, but we must personally experience His goodness. Another psalm says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." You can't taste something for somebody else. You can't really even describe a taste. You can try, but it's not the same as tasting it. I don't understand the Food Network. I don't understand watching other people eat things. It's like, why would you put yourself through that? It's like, that looks amazing, and I can't taste it. And you see them, it's like, Is there some new technology that we can come up with that, like, because that's frustrating. Watching somebody else enjoy something that you can't enjoy, like, that's frustrating. Don't be that way. You don't have to be that way. You're not behind a screen. The veil is torn. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. On your tongue, you can taste it. Not watch somebody else's enjoyment of God. You can enjoy Him personally yourself. Have you? Have you? Today, have you experienced the steadfast love of the Lord so that you can say, "You have become my salvation. I've tasted it. I know it." Oh, the Lord is good. Oh, the gospel is sweet. Verse 22 is the verse Jesus quoted about Himself in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's quoted about Him by Peter in Acts chapter 4. It's quoted, referred to in Romans 9, in Ephesians 2, in 1 Peter 2. "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is from Yahweh. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has worked, has acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. See, Jesus is the promised king who was rejected even by the builders, the leaders of Israel. The nations that surrounded him, that came against him, included his own people. But the one who was despised and rejected of men has become the foundation stone, in whom the whole building joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, built up together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2. 1 Peter 2, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, on whom we like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He was rejected, but he's become the foundation of everything. That's from the Lord. That's from Yahweh. That's amazing. This is the day Yahweh has acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. Verse 25, the congregation brought into the courts of the Lord through the merits of the righteous king. The gates only open to those who are righteous. And now he comes in, but not alone. He brings his people made righteous through his finished work, through his victory. Clothed in his righteousness, he brings the people in to the courts of the Lord. And all the people together address Yahweh, ask Yahweh for salvation and bless the coming king. O Yahweh, save. Hosanna. O Yahweh, please grant success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This psalm provides the vocabulary for the crowds as they cast their cloaks and palm branches in the road before the king who came humbly. The suffering servant who comes riding on a donkey. And this psalm climaxes with sacrificial imagery. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Derek Kidner, a commentary on the Psalms, writes this: what those who took part in such a ceremony, looking back to this psalm and how it was used in the worship of Israel throughout the centuries, what those who took part in such a ceremony could never have foreseen was that it would one day suddenly enact itself on the road to Jerusalem, unrehearsed, unliturgical, and with explosive force. In that week when God's realities broke through his symbols and shadows, the horns of the altar became the arms of the cross, and the festival itself found fulfillment in Christ, our Passover. Some sacrificial animals no doubt were difficult to handle and may have necessitated binding them with cords and having them brought bound to the altar for sacrifice. But Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down voluntarily. You see, Jesus bound himself to the cross in the language of Hosea 11. He bound himself to the cross with bonds of love. Verse 28 completes the quotation begun in verse 14, a quotation from Exodus 15. But in a more personal, a more direct way, Yah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise Him. The God of my father and I will exalt Him. Here in verse 28, it's, you are my God. I will give thanks to you. You see, it's personal. The deliverance from Egypt points to our greater deliverance from a greater enemy by one greater than Moses. Our deliverance out of a greater bondage, led by a greater king to a greater promised land, into a greater sanctuary. And the psalm concludes with the refrain with which it opened. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loyal love is forever. Let's say this together. Verse 29 should be the next slide. There it is. Let's say it together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank you for Jesus, who laid down His life for me, who paid my price, who was the sacrifice bound to the altar with cords of love. Lord, thank You for the good news that we can taste and enjoy Your presence, a relationship with You. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they would not hear merely about You, but it would be personal, that they would experience You as their salvation, that we would all taste and see that You, O Lord, are good. Jesus, thank You for paying my price in full. Thank You that You are the King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And thank You that You didn't come destroying Your enemies. You came and allowed Yourself to be destroyed by Your enemies as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank You that You came humbly, that You were willing to embrace my suffering, embrace what I deserve so that I could enjoy Your pleasure. Help us to savor You together today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'd invite you today, right now, today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't trusted Him, if you're not clinging to Him, depending completely on Him, if you've not tasted His salvation, I'd invite you to come as you are to the foot of the cross, to the Lord Jesus, and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve Your punishment. I understand You took my punishment for me. I would like to receive Your gift of eternal life. I want to be forgiven and cleansed and made new. Would you? Would you do that? I come dirty-handed, empty-handed, with nothing to exchange but my filthy rags, and I would like to receive Your perfect righteousness. Would You make me righteous and fit to enter into Your presence? He loves to answer that prayer. So I'd invite you right now, before you leave this room, if you have not experienced for yourself and can say for yourself, the Lord is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. Ask Him to be that for you today. God bless you. Thanks for being here. If you have questions, we're here for you. Please ask. We want to answer your questions and point you to Jesus through His Word, through the truth of who He is.